Acts 15, starting in verse 6. Today in the Word, this was written several years ago, but it said in 1900, the Daughters of American Revolution, which was D-A-R, they elected the social reformer Jane Addams to an honorary membership. Addams was took an anti-war stance during World War I, and her insistence that even subversives, which are rebels trying to overthrow the government, should have a right to trial by due process caused them to expel her from the Daughters of American Revolution. She commented that she thought that election to the organization was for life, but she said she did not know it was for good behavior. Maybe you feel that way in church today, that you have to remain in good behavior in order to stay in proper fellowship. Well, remember here, we're discussing this great debate that took place over whether Gentiles, whom God was saving and coming into the faith, should have to be circumcised or not. Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem in order to pose the question to the apostles and the elders. Some of the Pharisees among the group who were saved believed that yes, they needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So as we looked at last week, it asked the question, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's basically what they're trying to figure out. Verse 6 says, and by the way, if you didn't know this, this is noted as the Jerusalem Council. So the council come together at Jerusalem in order to solve this problem. So verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So it's a very important matter. And this Jerusalem Council met, so it was consisted of the apostles, the elders, and it doesn't list them here, but also the delegation that was sent, which included Paul and Barnabas from Antioch, they were present also. So verse 7 says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. If you remember when we first started the book of Acts, I told you that Acts works as a transitional book. It is transitioning from the Old Testament Judaism into what we now know as the church, out from under the rituals of keeping the law to a relationship to Jesus. And so there are some differences. And God is dealing with some prejudice that was going on. So as Peter points out here, and he's referencing back to Acts 10, and in Acts 10 was when God called Peter to go preach to Cornelius, the Gentile. Peter struggled with that because in Peter's estimation, the Gentiles weren't worthy to be spoken to. The Jews didn't like them. It was their own prejudice against the Gentiles. So if you read Acts 10, this is a side note for you. If you read Acts 10, which Seventh-day Adventists do this, if you ever know of a Seventh-day Adventist, they will tell you this. They believe it's only discussing salvation. So it has nothing to do with the eating code, even though it deals with the eating code, and it says multiple times that God made them clean. They say it only focuses on salvation. Well, here's your thought to contemplate. If that is the case, then in the eyes of God and what they're saying based on Acts 10, that the Gentile people, you and I, were unclean. Have you ever thought about that? The fact is, everyone is unclean, Jew and Gentile. So God's not distinguishing between the Gentile and the Jew in Acts 10, but he's working on Peter's prejudice against the Gentiles to get him to go. After the vision in Acts 10, Peter went, and that's what he's saying, is God used him first in order to preach the gospel to the Gentiles as a transitional book. Peter was the one who's able to stand and say this very thing, hey, God used me to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Well, as he goes on in verse 8, he says this, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. So not only did he use Peter to take the gospel, but God saved them, and in saving them, he testified to the fact that he saved them by allowing them to have the Holy Spirit. That was proof to Peter that, yes, God saved them because he gave them the same Holy Spirit that he gave the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The same thing happened, only it was to the Gentiles. So the fact could not be denied that God was working in the Gentiles. Verse 9 says, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. God did not distinguish between Gentile and Jew, which is what most people are saying about Acts 10 when they say that was only dealing with salvation to the Gentiles because they were unclean. God's not distinguishing because we're all sinful and unclean in God's eyes. He makes it clear. Romans 3:10 says nobody is righteous. Not even one. Not even the best of us can be pushed forward and say, oh, check this guy out. He's still a sinner. So we're all sinners and we're all guilty. So we're all in the same boat together. But God didn't make the distinction. The distinction is, you're either saved by Jesus and you're in the faith, or you're lost outside of the faith, condemned already. That's the distinction. Not Jew, Gentile, black, white, or green, or purple, whatever you want to say, but saved and lost. With Jesus, without Jesus. That's the distinction. And that's the distinction you and I need to make. Is, do they know Jesus? And so he says here, there's not a distinction, but it is whether they're in the faith or not. And then as you keep looking here, he says in verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? First of all, he says here in verse 10, why are you testing God in this matter? The scripture is not telling them, hey, once you come to Jesus, then, or if you want to come to Jesus, then do all these things. He said, you're testing God. Faith is offered freely. Grace is offered freely. And so you receive it and you walk in it. So if you go any other route than what God has provided, you're testing God. But I like this next part, and it ought to set in with us, and we ought to really contemplate, because the next part of verse 10 says, you're trying to put a yoke on their necks that neither our forefathers or we have been able to bear. What is he saying? When you talk about circumcision, I pointed out to you last week, Moses didn't even circumcise his own kids until God tried to kill him. And then he saw, oh, it's important. I better get this done to save my life, so to speak. Keeping the law, the Ten Commandments is part of the law. There's other commands in the Old Testament. There were so many commands that even the Jewish leaders had begun to write out books defining the commands, what they could do, what they couldn't do. And so there was, if off the top of my head, I believe there were 425 or 35 commands that they were supposed to follow, and it was impossible. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. We can't do it. If you narrow it down just to the 10, if I went around the room and talked to each one of you, I guarantee you, and I can promise you this, someone in here has broken at least one command. Each of you have broken at least one command at some point in your life. So we're all guilty. We can't even keep the 10. And so that's what he's pointing out. Why are you trying to tell them to do something that you can't even do on your own? You can't do. So you're making it difficult for them is what he's pointing out. Why are you making it so difficult? It shouldn't be that difficult. Well, as we keep looking, verse 11 says this, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." We believe we'll be saved through Jesus and what he did on our behalf. That is a statement of faith right there. Jesus came, lived a perfect life. By the way, he's the only one who did keep the law. He's the only one who didn't break God's law. He was the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, he went to the cross and he died on your behalf and my behalf. He took our place. He paid the penalty that we owe. He went and he died on the cross. They buried him because he was dead. 3 days later, he come out of the grave, proving that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross on your behalf and my behalf. So as he says here, we believe that we are saved through grace. That's what Jesus offered on the cross, was grace. God was offering you grace through that. And so we are saved through that as well as they. Meaning anybody who comes to faith in Jesus, that's how they're saved. There are no other ways. I hate to shatter your bubble if you believe there are. I've heard the stories that we're all trying to get to the top of the mountain and there's multiple trails up the mountain to get to the top. Well, that may be true in real life, but that ain't true spiritually. The Bible says it's a narrow gate, it's a narrow road, the trail is tough, few find it, it's a difficult way. And so not everybody finds their way there, but there's only one way, and that's through Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no other way. And so it is a difficult way, but if you're going to be saved, as he's saying here, then it is through the grace of Jesus only. Not Jesus plus things, not Jesus minus things. You're saved through Jesus and Jesus only. Well, verse 12 says this. He says, "And all the assembly fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." So next up to speak, Paul and Barnabas, who had been just come off their first missionary journey. And in that, they declared that the gospel had turned to the Gentiles and God was reaching through them to the Gentiles. And he says here that things were happening. Signs and wonders or miracles were happening around them. And we've already went through all of that. And you know what God was doing, how he was touching people, healing people, changing people. And he did these great miracles in order to, as evidence that he was working. The same as he did through Jesus. He did great miracles through Jesus as evidence of who Jesus was. Some of them missed it, some of them didn't. So then as we keep looking, verse 13 says, "After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me.'" James takes over and he begins speaking. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He was not saved until Jesus' ministry was over here on earth. And so if you study that, it is kind of interesting that none of Jesus' brothers came to salvation until after Jesus was already gone, back in heaven. So that's kind of interesting. But nevertheless, that's who this is talking about. According to Josephus, this James was martyred in AD 62. Most importantly, James here is the pastor of the church here in Jerusalem. He's the pastor there, and he's a leader among the brethren. So that's who we're listening to here. And he says in verse 14, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. Simeon or Simon, that's Peter. Simon Peter, that's who he's talking about. So he's saying, Peter declared how God used him back to Acts 10 to reach out to the Gentiles, and God chose to save the Gentiles through Peter and Peter's preaching, which if you remember, we went through the story. God was already at work, and he just invited Peter to step into the situation. And God's one who does the saving. Sometimes he uses us, sometimes he uses somebody else. But always remember, God is the one who does the saving. So he used Peter in this. For some reason, we don't know why, but for some reason, James does not acknowledge the testimonies of Paul and Barnabas. He only focuses on Peter's testimony. I don't know if that's because Peter was well known or he was a leader among the apostles. Maybe the time didn't allow, who knows. But he focused only on what Peter said, and the rest of it, I guess, in James's estimation, wasn't that important. So, verse 15 says, with this, the words of the prophets agree just as it is written. So after focusing on Peter's testimony, you've heard from Peter. Here's what the Bible says. So now let's dig in and see what the Bible says. And he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, which is right here, 16, 17. It says, after this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things. So here, as he quotes from Amos, he pulls from Amos, he says, this is not contrary to God's plan. This is not contrary at all. It is, in fact, a part of God's plan. For some reason in the church, we had the great idea. I don't know where it came from. Maybe it started with the Pharisees here. But we had this great idea that God's plan was to save the Jews and the Jews only. And then somewhere along the way, because the Jews rejected, he decided to save the Gentiles. God already knew the Jews were going to reject. And yes, they did reject. And God turned to the Gentiles. But that was his plan all along, is what James is telling us. God's plan was to save the Gentiles as well, all who would come in faith. That was his plan. That the Gentiles who are called by my name, not just the Gentiles who first became Jews and then after circumcision and keeping the law would be saved, but God chose to save them apart from the Jews. And so here you find Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they're all out preaching the gospel and the Gentiles are being saved. And everybody is happy and everybody is unified and they're all walking together until these religious leaders show up and there's more got to be done. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. If you want to be saved, you've got to follow, you got to jump through these hoops. You got to do these things. That's not what God intended. The Jews themselves couldn't keep the law. Why would they try to make the Gentiles keep it? I think it was a control issue. They've got to try to control this situation. But verse 18 says, and it points out to us that it was God's plan. that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things. So all the Gentiles, that was God's plan to save the Gentiles. Notice verse 18 says, this was known from of old. He is quoting a prophet. Long before Jesus ever showed up on the scene in order to pay the price for our sins, to go to the cross, the prophets are already prophesying of this. How did they miss it? Shouldn't be any surprise. They missed Jesus. They missed the most important part of salvation. They didn't recognize Jesus as his birth in Bethlehem. Herod recognized it. And the religious leaders didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize when Jesus did miracles among them. They didn't recognize Jesus going to the cross, living a perfect life, and dying for them. So why would we be surprised that they missed the fact that God was wanting to reach the Gentiles as well? They missed God altogether. We shouldn't be that way. Have you ever thought about going through life and missing God altogether and the work that God wants to do around you, in you, or through you, or right here in this church? And we miss it because we're so focused on what we think we ought to be doing or what we have to do that we miss the work of Almighty God right here in our presence. That'd be a tragedy. We don't want to miss what God wants to do with us or through us. Maybe even in us. Amen? Well, it says here in verse 19, therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Amen. Praise God for James. Somebody with some common sense here. Why should we trouble them to do something that we ourselves can't even do? Isn't that the craziest thing you've ever heard of? We shouldn't trouble them any longer over this. We shouldn't hinder them. If God is working, let's let God work. And how about this? Instead of focusing on a sin problem or a bondage or something that's happening in somebody's life, why don't we focus on sharing the gospel? And when they come to know Jesus and they get saved, let him work out that problem. Because he knows it better than we do. We only see symptoms of the problem. But that's telling us that they need a relationship with Jesus. They need a closer walk with Jesus. And if they come to Jesus, he'll be the first one to point his finger on or put his finger on that spot and say, this right here has got to be fixed pretty quickly. And he'll put the pressure to get that corrected. So, share the gospel with them. So here's what he says, verse 20. We should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. So they should write a letter, as he says here, and the letter should advise them on some things. Don't partake of food that's been sacrificed to idols. Later on, Paul points out that when you do that, you're in fellowship with demons. And so in their culture, they would sacrifice to these pagan gods, and then people would eat the food. It says, stay away from that. That's not good for you. Secondly is flee sexual immorality. You may be thinking, what in the world is sexual immorality? I'm glad you asked. Anything that deals with sexual activity outside the bounds of what God has laid out for us in Scripture is immoral. So pornography is out. Being with animals is out. There's a whole list of stuff in Leviticus that talks about that God does not allow. But here's for us, here's the main thing, is if you're married and you step outside your marriage partner to be with somebody else in an intimate relationship, that's called adultery. That's wrong. It fits into sexual immorality. That's wrong. Don't do it. You say, oh, I got that covered. I'm not married. Well, there's a word in the Bible called fornication. That's for everybody who's not married, who becomes sexually inactive, or as sexually active, I should say. Then that is fornication. That falls into sexual immorality as well. That's wrong. And we always look over here to young people and think, oh, they're the ones that are running around like wild animals. Wrong. In fact, today, the majority of people are living together and not getting married. I saw a thing on the news about Japan, and they were saying that Japan is about to basically collapse, the whole country. They can't even sustain themselves and their bills because they have people who are in their mid-30s who have never been on dates, they've never been married. It is such a serious issue that the government is now into the dating app business, trying to connect the young males and females, hoping they get married and start having kids, because the country is getting smaller and smaller. They can't even pay their bills. And they followed this one couple who moved out to the village, and they got married and they had a baby. The first baby born in that village in 20 years. 20 years. Nobody's had a baby. The first one. Well, you talk about a spoiled kid. That kid is going to be spoiled for sure. But they're not getting married. And it's weird. But in America, they live together, but they don't get married. So I'm telling you, you can be mad at me all you want to, but you better be talking to God, because He says, have them abstain from sexual immorality. If you're living with somebody and you're not married, that is sexual immorality. That's wrong. And God is not going to be pleased with that at all. If you're living in a homosexual relationship, that is sexual immorality. Male with male, female with female, that is sexual immorality. That's wrong. God is not going to bless that. So He says, have them abstain from sexual immorality. Third thing He says, don't eat anything strangled. So you should kill it properly. Don't strangle the life out of it. And then last of all, don't eat blood. You're not a vampire, so don't be trying to eat blood. I don't know. That don't even sound good to me. But I guess there's people out there who do that. So He said, write them a letter, send them on the right direction, and hopefully they'll get all this figured out. So verse 21 says, for from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. The law of Moses had been read from way back there. So it is common knowledge. People knew it. They didn't need to be taught the law any longer. But He says, no need to teach them the meaning of the law. They know it because it's been proclaimed for generation after generation to the people. So let me ask you this. When you come to faith, are you coming trying to keep the law or jump through hoops or do something special in order to come and be saved? Or are you coming by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone? I know a lot of churches that say, hey, you want to be saved? Here's a list of things you need to start doing. They may be good ideas and things that we should recommend, but not for salvation. Salvation is coming to faith in Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross, and Him only. That is the grace that God offers. And we accept that by faith. Gary Smalley says this. He says, Keith Hernandez was one of baseball's top players. In his lifetime, he was a 300 average hitter. He had won numerous Golden Gloves for his excellence in fielding. He had won batting championships, winning the highest batting average. He had won the Most Valuable Player, MVP, of his league. He even won a World Series. Yet, his accomplishments had missed out on one crucial thing that was so important to him. That was his father's acceptance. His father did not recognize his accomplishments as valuable. And in fact, in an interview one time, he was talking and he said that he told his dad that he had been a lifetime 300 average batter. And his dad replied, "Someday you're going to look back on that and you're going to come to the realization that you could have done more. You could have done more. Aren't you glad your Heavenly Father don't look at you and say, you could have done more. You wanted to be saved, you could have done more. I am so thankful that when I came to salvation and I came to Jesus with all of my mess, with all of my problems and all of my sin and all of my baggage, that he didn't say, hey, here's some things you need to start doing and then we'll talk about salvation. No, he took me in. I remember that day like it was yesterday. He took me in, saved me. The weight of the world was lifted off of me. I felt wonderful that all of my sin was dealt with. I was forgiven, and it took me months to be feeling worthy of receiving such great love from my Heavenly Father. God doesn't require you to do anything. Instead, he offers Jesus to you freely. And you come in faith and you receive that. Then he will point out to you changes that you need to make in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the grace that you've offered us through Jesus. Even while we're sinners, as Romans 5:8 says, that you sent Jesus to die for us, even while we're still in our sins. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray you'd open our hearts and our eyes to receive it, to hear it, to understand it, and most of all, to take a step of faith and receive the salvation and the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, I know we all have issues, we all have problems, we all have sin that we have to deal with. Help us to deal with it. Point out the things that need to be corrected and help us to get it corrected. We love you, Lord, and we are just honored to be in your presence today. Pray that you'd have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen.